Now tonight, I want us to speak about faith and peace. To do this, shall we look at a scripture, first of all, in the Old Testament, in Isaiah, chapter 26, and then in a lovely area of the New Testament, where our Lord Jesus is in the upper room and speaking to his disciples, John 14. So these will be our two readings. First of all, then, in Isaiah chapter 26, faith and peace. Verse 1. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation, which keepeth the truth, may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Faith and peace. Now over to that other lovely scripture in the 14th chapter of John, and verse 1, the Lord Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Chapter 16, verse 31, Jesus answered them, do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. May God bless to us these very precious readings from his own wonderful word. Amen. To live in this world today is a very disturbing experience. We never know, as the scripture says, what a day will bring forth. And sometimes it may be just a telephone call, and our world is shattered. It may be a letter. It brings bad news. And we spend the rest of the day maybe in tears. It may be we go to the doctors, and he says, I think I better ask for a second opinion. We have the tests. And then the news is broken to us. And we wonder if we'll ever get better. Maybe a child, a loved one, and they go. The Lord takes them. And how we miss them. It may be that we've exams to take, and then perhaps we're not well enough to take them. Or we fail them and have to give up. You know, there are so many things that disturb us. Until some people feel that life's not really worth living at all. The Lord Jesus says, in the world ye shall have tribulation. In me, you have peace. For myself, as I look back over the years, particularly some of those earlier years, oh, what a life of disturbance I had. Disappointments. You might even say heartbreak. So much praying and yearning and training of the Lord for the work. And at last, after the war, to go out to China and to find the realization of the dreams of one's youth and to feel that these are the dreams that God gave, because the dreams that God gives, as you find in the scripture, are the dreams that come true. Your young men shall dream dreams. They shall see visions. Yes, and old men too. But you know, the time came when I was snatched away out of that wonderful plateau where I'd gone with the gospel. And one of the great disappointments and one of the most disturbing things to me at that point was not so much that I'd been made a prisoner, but as I came with my soldier guards back over the hills, I looked away down into the plain, and there I saw the little town of Markham Gartok that I was leaving. All the years that had brought me there, only a few weeks I'd been there, and now the armies had come in from Red China, and they were taking me away from there. And you know, my heart could just have almost broken, I suppose. And then the word of the Lord came. All things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Hard to understand. And yet he gave me his peace. Then, of course, I was taken down into the prison cell in the big fortress in the borderlands there, and kept under lock and key. And, of course, then the death threat came. For months I lived under it. But oh, when it first came, the very thought that they might execute me, and they executed so many. You know, the fears came, the tumults arose. I lost my peace. But then as I thought of the Lord Jesus, and I knelt in his presence in the dust of that cell, you see, all the way to Calvary he went for me. And when I thought of his love and his suffering, you know, in the face of that mighty love, it just seemed that my hands unclasped. And the stress seemed just to evaporate. The fears receded. And as I let go and rested in the hands of my Lord, you know, the peace came. It was his gift. My peace I give unto you. It is quite unattainable, you know. It's a gift of God. And so even in a young life, there can be these disturbances, these upsetting times. Well, the time went by, you know, and they took my Bible away. Oh, when they took it away, I said, please don't take my Bible. Or you'll get it back when we've looked at your papers. 2 weeks passed, I didn't get it back. A year passed, I didn't get it back. And for about 3 years, I didn't. have the opportunity to really read my Bible. And it began to alarm me. I thought, I'm going to forget the Word of God. It's going to slip away from me. What can I do about it? Well, humanly speaking, I could do nothing. And I made up a little poem there in the cell, and it went like this. Let not thy face grow dim, dear God, or sense of thee depart. Let not the memory of thy word burn low within my heart. Let not the distance come between as months and years increase. Let not the darkness close me in. Let me not lose thy peace. But you know, I couldn't hold on to it. And in the end, I could hardly hold on to God. I was too weak and too tired and too bewildered. But the lovely thing was this. He held on to me. And though the war was severe and the conflict was great, in the end, he restored unto me his peace. My peace I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Only believe, and thou shalt see the salvation of God. I came out. God answered prayer. The faith of many. I was released. Tired and distraught. Nervously exhausted. But I came out, and I remember staying in the home of a Chinese friend. He was a great comfort to me. A great help to me. But you know, I couldn't really sleep. In fact, I had slept quite well in the prison. But now I was free. I suppose my mind just ranged, and I somehow could hardly sleep. Or I might wake up in the night and feel for the door to see whether it was locked. There was a nervous reaction setting in. And what could I do? I suppose I was all on edge. And then one night I knelt down and I prayed to God, and this is what I prayed. I said, O God, whatever blessing there is for me through your Holy Spirit, whatever blessing of the Spirit of God that I need, will you give it to me, please? Well, I went to bed that night. You know, I slept like a little child. And afterward, the word of Scripture came to me. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. You see, today, people are looking for power. Do you know what they need? They need peace. Power flows from peace. But if you seek power alone, you won't have peace. You may end a nervous wreck. It's like that in politics. Man seeks power, and sometimes he seems to attain it. Though God sets up whom he will and puts down whom he will. But what does it do to them when they get the power? It ruins them. It wrecks them. And often it destroys them. What you need first and foremost is not power. It's peace. It is only when we are at peace with our Maker that the power of his Spirit flows to us unhindered. It's only on the ground of the sacrifice, the peace made through the blood of his cross, that the gift of the Spirit of God comes to us and we know his enabling. Beware of seeking power for its own sake, in itself. And beware too of seeking peace on its own. For what we understand in the Bible is that God's gifts are never to be sought independent of their source, the giver. It may be you want happiness, you want joy, you want power, you want peace, you want eternal life. But this life is in His Son. It is not in independence. All God's blessings are found in Christ. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Do you want to know His love? It is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. No, blessings must not be sought for their own sake or simply for our benefit. If you would know God's gifts, you must come to Him, the giver. If you want to know God's blessings, you must come to Him, the blesser. Once it was the blessing, the old hymn says. Now it is the Lord. Does it not say in Isaiah, a man shall be the peace? He is our peace. And when He gives peace to us, it is in the giving of Himself for us that His peace comes. And so this is an important matter, isn't it? For we are people of tumult and disturbance. Very often we think of peace, don't we, as a state. In a sense, we can be mistaken in that. Yes, it is a state, but it's far more. If you worked amongst the Buddhists and tried to preach Christ to them, you soon find that they have a very different idea of peace. Gautama, the founder of the Buddhist religion, although really it's only what other people have made of his teachings that makes it a religion, he was really a moral philosopher, living about 500 years before our Lord came. But in his teachings, the idea was that all desire should be, as it were, suppressed, should be eliminated. His theory very simply was that the world was full of people desiring things, and whether they were good or whether they were evil. He said the real trouble is that people desire, and therefore there's conflict, and therefore there's disappointment, and therefore there's trouble. The less people desire to have, to get, to be, to obtain, then the less trouble the world will know, and the less suffering. Therefore, he sought a cessation of desire, which the Buddhist calls nirvana. To us, it is virtually a state of non-existence. That's not the Christian view of peace. We are not to be less than we were. We are to become, by God's grace, more than we've ever been, the men and women that God always meant us to be. And to be that, in equilibrium, in harmony, in completeness, in unity of being, and with our God. That is our state of peace, balance, equanimity, but divinely centered, a steadiness and a sureness and a steadfastness that is born out of God. How different the Christian gospel and what we have in the Lord Jesus. Let's beware lest we think of peace as only a state. It's more than that. It's a development. It's a way. Our Lord Jesus came to guide our feet into the way of peace. In fact, peace is linked with the thought of movement. Not something merely static. This is interesting and exciting. Instead of it being cessation of activity, it has to do with balanced activity. And so we find that He came to guide us Yes, to guide our feet into the way of peace. It's walking in harmony with God, doing with God what He is doing today. Not running into dead ends, hitting our heads against brick walls, but moving with God in the inexorable flow of His purpose. No wonder we read twice in Isaiah that God's peace is like a river. That relentless, quiet, unperturbed flow of the will and purpose of God. Oh, when you move with Him in that mighty flow, your peace is as a river. But if you go your own way and you do your own thing, then simply dead ends and brick walls will be your lot and collisions with other people. But move with Him, and the very calm of God will be yours, whatever the opposition. Have you ever noticed how the flow of a river conquers all in its course? God is like that. Nothing will stay His course. Nothing will stay His force. Matchless it is. And so we do read, don't we, how the Lord Jesus spoke to those whom He healed and whom He forgave. And what does He say? He says, go in peace. Thy faith has saved thee. Faith and peace. We read too that behold upon the mountains the feet of Him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. It's a way of peace. Our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It's a lovely thought, isn't it? As for His wisdom, her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. There is this sense of movement and development. We need, yes, a state of peace, a relationship of peace. But then, to have our feet guided in His way of peace. It's not something static and dry and dead and inactive. Peace with God leads us on into His ways of peace. Yes, our peace then shall be like a river. And yet today, people's minds are disintegrating, fragmenting. What did Isaiah say? I love his words. How beautiful they are. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. I've heard it put like this. Thou wilt keep him in peace, peace, whose mind is held together by thee. Whose mind is held together by thee. It's a literal translation, I believe, from the Hebrew. You know, some months after my release from communist China, I went on a holiday with my parents. I wasn't married then. I was about 32 or so. And we went away down to the southwest of England. It was lovely, around the coast. That beautiful coastline of Devon and Cornwall. And you know, one day, something was said, and I got very upset. I was very nervously on edge, and, oh, I got so upset. And then the tears came. And you know, I couldn't stop crying. And I became kind of hysterical. And I was frightened. And I lay out in the grass. And I kind of lost control. And I remember my father coming to me and bending over me. And I felt such a little child. And I spoke to him like a little child. I felt my reason was going. I felt I'd lost my grip. I felt I could hardly hold myself anymore. I said, Daddy, don't let me go mad. You see, it's one thing to win the battle in the prison. But in the aftermath, in the reaction, it's hard to win, you know. Some of you will know that. You're all right at the time. Ah, but afterwards, if you're not careful, you fragment, you disintegrate. Thou keep him in perfect peace. Peace, peace. It's doubled up there in the text. There's strength in there. Peace, peace. Whose mind is held together by thee. Oh yes, there's the other aspect. Whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. There's our faith towards God. But there's his faithfulness towards us. I may seek to hold on to him. Hold on to the faithfulness of God. That's what that word means. Have faith in God. Hold on to the faithfulness of God. And when I feel my faith can't hold him anymore, and I'm going beyond myself, know this, that his faithfulness will not fail. He will hold on to you. He will give him peace. Peace whose mind is held together by thee. Once his love has laid hold on us, he will never desert us to our foe. And though we may go down to the grave in weakness, he will raise us in power. Though we sense our own corruption and disintegration as groaning with the creatures that groan in this groaning creation, we wait for the adoption to wit the redemption of the body. He will never forsake us. They that trust in him shall never be desolate. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is held together by thee. And so the peace of the Christian is unique. The one who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, he knows of a surety the truth of this promise. My peace I give unto thee. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. This is the peace that Jesus gives. And so here we have what you might call a basic emphasis, where faith and peace, where trust and calm go hand in hand. But the interesting thing is that when we come to the epistles, up to now we've read just a little from the prophets, and then of the words of that one of whom the prophets foretold, the Lord Jesus himself, who is our peace. But when we go on in the New Testament, which I now propose to do, we find that the apostles expound for us that gift of peace. For Isaiah, peace was a song. That lovely song he sang, and others too, I guess, in anticipation of the glad day of Israel's restoration and ultimate salvation. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. For him it was a song of peace. For the disciples listening to the Lord Jesus in the upper room, it was a legacy of peace. Peace that will come to them through his death and resurrection too. But when we come to the epistles, what we find is an exposition of that peace. That is a very fascinating study. All the marvels of it. Sometimes, you know, when we look at our blessings, we pluck them as if they were solitary fruits on a tree, or a flower on a bush. We don't notice the twig on which it hangs or on which it blooms. We don't notice the branch from which the twig comes forth. We don't notice the stem from which the branch grows. And we don't trace that stem down to its roots. Now, you know, in the Bible, when we come to look at a book of the Bible, it's very important, as we look to God in this, that we find the stem of the book. That we find the major development of the teaching of the Spirit in that epistle. Then, if we go into that epistle, we may just pluck a word. We may just lift a text. But don't view it in isolation, will you? Otherwise, you will simply say, well, that's the blessing, and that's it. If you look at the word love, you say, well, God loves us. He gave His Son for us. Well, that's it. Or if you think of the word joy, you say, yes, joy, it's a wonderful thing to have joy. We've got joy in Christ, and that's it. Or if you take the flower of peace and you pluck it from one of the books of the Bible, say from an epistle, you may say, yes, peace. Yes, I know what peace is. It's wonderful to have God's peace, and that's it. But you know, there's more to it than that. Link it with the actual tree and stem and branch and twig, the development within the epistle or the book, and you see where it fits in. You see how the peace there has its relation to all that God is in that epistle and all that He's teaching of us to us of Christ in that letter. And I think this is a very important thing. It gives what you might say the force of the Spirit of God behind it that produced that in that letter. We get into the flow of His inspiration and therefore have a sense of His interpretation. And in our Bible study and meditation, this surely is something of great importance. Otherwise, it's just piecemeal. We just pick up bits and pieces. We don't know how they're related. We don't go back to the roots. It's just a phenomenon. But we don't realize the source. And so, I think we'll do that now very simply. You will study it perhaps more deeply at your leisure. And that's a good thing, you know, when you hear some ministry that perhaps provokes you to thought. Then, as the man in the Proverbs, you know, that man in the Proverbs, I always feel a bit sorry for him, you know. He wouldn't roast what he took in hunting, you know. And sometimes, you know, we find that God gives us something and we don't even take it home and roast it. Well, see what you think. Now, I'm going to look, first of all, in Romans in this matter of faith and peace. Now, if you turn to Romans chapter 5, you will find that peace in Romans has to do with a settlement. With a settlement. Have you ever been involved in a law case? Better not ask you, had I? Well, you know, I had a nephew. He had a hard time, really, because the boy was innocent. He and a friend of his were very interested in cars. And my, one day, they saw a car that I don't think they really knew just what it was. They were very interested. And, you know, they started peering around this car and having a good look at it. And before they knew where they were arrested for attempted entry. And my, they were taken up to the police station. And for months this thing dragged on. And at last it was brought up in court after a lot of heart searching and great anxiety on the part of the mother and of the boy himself. And eventually we have, of course, three verdicts in Scotland, you know. Guilty, not guilty, and not proven. Eventually it was not proven. Not a very satisfactory result, but at least you got away with it. But, you know, to get even that settlement. What a relief to that family. You know, it's really something if you can't get a settlement. But Romans tells us that there is a settlement. That the case that was arraigned against us has been answered, that the penalty has been paid, and that the case is closed. That there has been a settlement. And it's God who has pronounced the settlement. It is God who justifies. Now what do we read in chapter 5, verse 1? Therefore, being justified by faith, having accepted the settlement that was granted to us gratuitously at God's expense, having this settlement from Him, what does it say? Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are, the force of the verb I believe is, to have hold of the peace. That is to say, the peace that comes out of the settlement. You see, we've got two things in Romans 5. You've got justification, and you've got reconciliation. Now, justification is a matter of the law courts, a legal matter. Now, legal matters are very impersonal. If you see a judge in a courtroom, he's got that wig on and those robes on, and it's not a question as to really who he is. He's the judge. And he's not concerned so much as to who the prisoner is. He's the prisoner. He's got to judge the case. It's quite impersonal. Now, when it comes to the law court of God, there is a sense, you see, in which that is thoroughly judicial. There's a case against us. It has to be met. God sees to it in the sending of His Son and the setting forth of Him in His blood as a propitiation, as a meeting of all His righteous claims. Then God offers us this settlement. Now, that is a judicial matter. But because there has been this settlement legally, we can be reconciled personally, because reconciliation is not so much a legal matter, but a personal matter. If you're out of sorts with a friend of yours, you think, I don't know, I really ought to see what's the matter. They don't seem to be the same. It looks as if there's something between us. We must get this right. And you long to be reconciled to your friend. It's a mystery, and until it's solved and settled, you're not happy. Now, the settlement judicially has been made. And on the ground of that righteous settlement, you and I can have peace with God. Yes, personally, we can be reconciled to God. Isn't it lovely that what God's righteousness demanded, His grace provided? So, what was dealt with first in the law court is the basis for our personal reconciliation to God, so that we can speak as person to person with nothing between. Now, that is peace. Now, because it's all been settled in the law court, you have peace with God. You acknowledge now that there's nothing between. That's how He wants it. And so we can have access with boldness into His very presence by the faith of Him who is our righteousness and whose blood was shed for us. You see, it's a settlement. And our peace flows out of that. The case will never be opened again. That's how peace is set forth there in Romans. But now you turn over to Galatians, and you find that in Galatians, peace is expounded there as a fruit. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. It's a fruit. What was wrong with the Galatians? Well, you know, when Paul first went through Galatia, and he brought to them the gospel of the grace of God, you know what they said? Oh, they saw that his eye was bad. At least that's what it seems like. They said, you know, if we could pluck out our eye and give it to you, Paul, we would. You've brought us such wonderful news. We'd do anything for you. But that wasn't the day of transplants, you know. And they couldn't do it. But they would have done it. That's what it says here. He says, you'd have plucked out your own eye and given it to me. That's how they received the gospel. With deep gratitude and with glad response. Christ was evidently placarded, crucified before them, and they acknowledged that in him all the curses of the law were met, for he had been made a curse for them. And then, after Paul had preached that wonderful gospel, and they had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and through that hearing of faith, had received the Holy Spirit into their hearts, whereby they would cry, Abba, Father, you'll find these things in this letter. Somebody else came along behind Paul, and do you know what they said? Oh, yes, of course, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but you do realize that you've got to do something else as well, don't you? You've got to be circumcised, you know. And they sought to bring them back under law. And do you know what happened to the Galatians? They lost their peace. And they became vexed. In fact, Paul says, who has bewitched you? It was as if an evil eye had been put upon them. That's the force of the expression. They'd come under somebody else's eye. They lost their peace. They were working at it, you see. Instead of trusting Christ alone in his precious blood, they wanted Christ plus something, and they would work at it. And they would do their best again at the law. And they lost their peace. It became a work of the flesh. Oh, says Paul, don't you realize that peace is a fruit? It's the product, not of your works, trying to add something to Christ, trying to add some ritual or rite or some facet of the law and its observances to Christ and what he's done. Did you receive the Spirit by the hearing of the faith, or by the works of the flesh? Well, if you receive the Spirit then by the hearing of faith, how are you going to be perfected in the flesh? Fancy trying to add your works to his work. No, it's not a question of works. It's a question of grace. And the Spirit who came into your hearts when you trusted through the hearing of faith, he's the one who will bring forth peace. It's a fruit. It's the product of life. And so that's how he talks to the Galatians. And you know, sometimes, even in our assembly lives and in our corporate fellowship, when we try to add something, as it were, make some particular sort of spiritual norm that we feel other people ought to keep if they're going to really be spiritual, what happens in the assembly? People begin to lose their peace, the peace in their hearts, and the peace between each other. And there comes in discord. When we're all trying to make each other our own norm of what we think is spirituality. It's not a question of just trying to keep people up to scratch, you know. Trying to set a standard and say, now if everybody will just keep up to that, and if they'll only come to all the meetings, and if they'll only do this, they'll only do that, and won't do this, and won't do that, then we'll all be spiritual, and we'll be a really fine assembly that God can bless. Let me tell you, there's only one ground on which God can bless, and that is on the ground of the shed blood of his own dear Son. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God produces his fruit within us as we walk humbly with him. As we seek day by day to discern and understand what the will of the Lord is, as we prove the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Not, as it were, just setting a legal standard and then trying to keep up to it. That's going back under law. But seeking out today in my context, in my situation, with the challenges I face this very day, with the moral dangers that are around me, seeing what path the Lord would have me tread in the light of His Word today. That's what faithfulness is. God's Word today, for me today, understood and obeyed through the Spirit working in me today, bringing forth His own fruit in me today, faithful today. It's very important for us to understand that, because you know, you could keep, in a sense, the form of godliness. When you think of it, even the temple, though it was a pattern of things in the heaven, when the glory departed, you know, the temple was done away with, burned with fire, torn stone from stone. It's very important that our form of godliness is the product of the life of the Spirit of Christ Jesus within us. Not just a trying to fill out what is expected of us, but God working in us His will and His good pleasure as we rest in Him, as we're humble before Him, as we moment by moment seek His face, to understand today, in the immediate context, what the will of the Lord is spiritually, morally, physically, for us. Now, you see, faithfulness has to do that. It's not a question of just trying to keep up appearances. The form of our godliness and the externals of our life and fellowship must be the product of the life within us. This is New Covenant teaching. The Spirit of God sent forth into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba Father, whereby we confess Jesus as Lord. The Spirit in our hearts guiding us into all truth today in the immediate demands of life on us individually and as a church. Ah, says Paul, you might think you're going to follow Christ and you're going to do this and do that and think you'll perfect your spirituality that way. But it's not so much working at an external standard. It is allowing the Spirit to have His way with you day by day. Peace is a fruit. Well, that's linking it up, isn't it, with the force of His letter to the Galatians. What about Ephesians? Well, now, in Ephesians, peace is a pair of shoes. You see, Ephesians has to do with a standing in Christ. In fact, it's more than a standing, even. We read about being seated in heavenly places in Christ. It is a set position. It is inviolate. It is something given to us by the grace of God. We're in Christ, in heavenly places, where He is. And so when we fight in Ephesians, you see, we're not fighting to win the war. We're fighting as those who've won the war and who are, shall we say, the great defenders. We stand for God. In Ephesians, it's been pointed out time and again that we sit, we walk, we stand, and having done all, we are to stand. And so, there's no armor for the back, as John Bunyan pointed out in Ephesians 6. You're never supposed to put your back to the enemy. You face the foe from the position to which grace has brought us in Christ. And we quench all the darts of the wicked one with the shield of faith. And on our feet, yes, we have those lovely shoes. They're shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. God has given us a standing in grace. We can walk all over God's heaven. You know the old Negro spiritual, don't you? Why? About the shoes.
Do you know, when I was in the prison in Red China, for months and months, you know, I didn't have any shoes on my feet for most of the time. Just went bare feet on the floorboards. And when I came out and was free, I had to put shoes and socks on again. But, you know, it was rather nice to having shoes again. Fancy wearing shoes. And the old Negro slaves, you know, they didn't wear shoes. But my, on occasion maybe, they got a pair of shoes. My pair of shoes. And the old Negro spiritual, remember, it goes like this. I got shoes, and you got shoes. All God's children got shoes. And we're going to walk all over God's heaven. Our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. He's given us a standing there. But it means that as we go forth here, in the good of our standing there, oh, our feet, they bring peace wherever they go, even though we fight the battles of the Lord. And so it's good to see peace in Ephesians, isn't it? You see, when Paul got to Ephesus, there was a proper to-do. There was all this fuss about worshipping Diana, that goddess of the Ephesians. Oh, they said, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And when there was the uproar, you remember the town clerk came and he says, everybody knows, he says, that this goddess fell down from Jupiter and all the world knows this. What's all the fuss about? And, but you see, Paul had come in with a gospel that was the gospel of God. And these people, they worshipped something that fell down and it dragged them down. But when Paul came, oh yes, he spoke of Christ, of course, who came down to be our Saviour, but who was raised up. Yes, not only out from amongst the dead, but raised up and is now seated in heavenly places. And when people turn from the goddess of Diana, then they turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And, well, if the goddess had fallen down and dragged them down, now Christ, who'd been raised up, raised them up to sit with him in heavenly places. What a change. They had been worshipping in the shadow of the temple of Diana. Now these saints, yes, both Jew and Gentile, became one new man. A habitation of God, a temple of God, built a habitation for him through the Spirit. Beautiful, isn't it? A new position, a new hope, altogether, a new destiny. Very lovely, isn't it? No wonder they had peace. They had a standing in Christ. They had a seat in Christ, in heavenly places that none could take away, and against which the devil could never prevail. No wonder they could face him with all the armour of God, and on the feet, that pair of shoes called peace. Now you go over to Philippians, and we find here in Philippians 4 another situation. And again, let's trace it down its twig, down its branch, into the stem. What's Philippians all about? Well, of course, Philippi was a colony. It was there in Macedonia. It was linked with Rome. What Rome thought, Philippi thought. What Rome did, Philippi did. Philippi looked to Rome for its supply, for its protection, for its ideas. Ah, says Paul, you may be born in a Roman colony, but now you've got another citizenship. That's what he talks about in Philippians. He says, your citizenship is in heaven. What heaven thinks, you ought to think. Think on these things, he says, things that are honest and just and pure and lovely and that are of a good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. The thoughts of the heavenly and imperial capital of the emperor, of the king of kings there. Those thoughts are to be your thoughts. And he says, as to your supply, you're to look to him too for supply. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. When you just thought of your earthly citizenship, you look to Rome for their supply, for their protection. Now you're to look to the heavenly king and the heavenly throne. You have a citizenship in heaven. You're a little colony of heaven here, just like Philippi is a little colony of Rome. And you are to express heavenly things here, the heavenly rule here, and to drink and eat of the heavenly supply here. And he says too, there's the heavenly protection. If anything went wrong, you'd reckon that the legions of Rome would come in and protect you. Oh, he says, you want to be protected. You get a bit fearful. You lose your peace. Oh, he says in verse 6 of chapter 4, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall garrison your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Not a Roman garrison around Philippi, but the garrison of God's peace around the Christians in Philippi. And so your protection will come from God. And nobody understands it, he says. The devil doesn't understand it. It's the peace of God that passes all understanding. And men don't understand it. It's the peace of God that passes all understanding. And if in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving you let your requests be made known unto God, his garrison of peace will surround you. It's impregnable. You see, nobody understands it but God. And just as a Roman citizen has direct appeal to the emperor, so you have direct appeal to your heavenly authority in everything by prayer. Make a request known. Appeal to supreme authority. Isn't that beautiful? And you know, there's something else about this. Some of the Philippian believers might say, but do you think God will look at me? Do you think God will hear my request? Do you think that he will garrison me, just little me, here in Philippi, in the big wide world? Oh, says Paul in verse 3 of chapter 4, your names are in the book of life. Rome kept a register, you know, of all its citizens. Didn't matter where they were. Their name was registered in Rome. Oh, says Paul, your citizenship is in heaven. Your name's in the book up there. You're registered there in the book of life. God will hear you. You've only got to make your direct appeal to that emperor of all emperors, that king of all kings, that lord of all lords. And he's bound to hear you. You see, your name is in the register, in the book of life on high. It's a beautiful parallel, isn't it? Oh, to know in a rough, difficult, harsh, warlike, invading world, that we've only got to leap to our requests in faith. And the garrison is there. Thou wilt keep him in peace, peace, whose mind is held together by thee, the garrison, God's peace. Shall we look at one more? You can look at the rest if you like. It's good to have Bible studies like that. We mustn't try and dot every I and cross every T, you know. Point people down a road. Enough epistles yet for you to keep looking at them and seeing what God says about his peace and other things too. But in Colossians, let's make it our last one, shall we? What do we read in chapter 3 of Colossians? Verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And then about the wives, and then about the husbands, and then about the children, and then about the fathers, and then about the servants, and then about the masters, in singleness of heart, fearing God, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. You say, what's all this to do with peace? Well, there it is in verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And the word rule, as some of you will have found out already, perhaps from your concordances, means umpire. You like cricket here, don't you? Well, in cricket you have the umpire. In football you have the referee. Same idea. And there is a resolving of all disputes. If the umpire said, that man's out, then out he has to go. If he says not out, then he stays at the wicket. The umpire's word is final. Now, here in Colossians, peace, says Paul, is like an umpire, is like a referee, is like an adjudicator. You know, the old Quakers, or I guess some of them have wandered far now from the truth as it is in Jesus, but in the old days perhaps there were those that truly believed. Anyway, there was an old saying of the Quakers, you know, go by the peace. And the idea is that when you have perhaps two or three alternatives to take in life, and you're not just sure which way to go, and you're greatly vexed as to your decision, then think of yourself going down that road. What do you feel about that? Watch yourself going down. Try and see the development of it. Now watch yourself going down that road. That's another course you could take. Follow yourself down that road. Perhaps there's a third course. Follow yourself down that road. Now ask yourself, if these are the alternatives, in which one do you sense God's peace? Go by the peace. Let the peace of God be umpire in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. You see, no man liveth unto himself. That's what the scripture says. So in the making of the decision, you have to consider God's side and how it will affect others, especially those in the body of Christ, as well as those that are without. There are these factors to take into account. What does the word of Christ that dwells in you say? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom. Let it teach you. Let it admonish you. Let the word of Christ in other believers teach you and admonish you, whether it be in the preached word, or in psalms, or hymns, or spiritual songs. Can you go down that road with the song of peace? With a clear conscience in the light of the word that dwells within you, and in the hearts of your brothers and sisters? Can you say, yes, this is one of those things that I can do in word and in deed in the name of the Lord Jesus and give thanks unto God and the Father by Him? Let the peace be umpire. Has it something to do with your wife? Has it something to do with your husband? Has it something to do with your children? You are fathers. Something to do with your family life. You who are servants, something to do with your employment. You who are masters, something to do with the way you treat your employees. Are you going to do it as unto men? Or for God's sake? For others' sake? Is it going to be just for your own sake? Can you honestly enter into it in singleness of heart, fearing God? Consider the alternatives. Go by the peace. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily. Be at peace in it. Be single-minded in it. As to the Lord, and not unto men. Let the peace of God be umpire in your hearts. It's good to pluck the flowers, isn't it? You see, in Colossians, it's a bit different from Ephesians. In Ephesians, we're in heavenly places in Christ, allowing our heavenly position to govern our earthly behavior. In Colossians, we're on the earth, but our hope's in heaven. And our desire is to please him who is in heaven. We have a master in heaven, we are told in Colossians. Our affections are to be on things above, for our hope is in heaven, and our life is in Christ in heaven. And so we are to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Let peace be the umpire. Will it be pleasing to the Lord? For our affections surely are on him where he is. Isn't that what should govern us in our decisions here below? To be at peace as we do it. That we can do it in his name, according to his character, and as unto him who is our Lord. Thinking of him where he is, our master in heaven. Oh, pick the flower on its twig. Trace it to its branch. See it in the stem, in the mainstream of the Spirit's teaching in the book from which you pluck your flower, and allow the Spirit to direct you to the roots there in God. For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Yes, for doctrine, and for correction, for reproof, and instruction in righteousness. It is the word that makes us wise unto salvation, and indeed directs us into the wisdom of the saved ones in Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus says, my peace I give unto you, not as the world give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Only believe.